So it all started last week. You'll recall we raised the question of what the front door is to this church. And Melanie and I, traipsing about the building at about 10 o'clock in the morning, determined there were 8 different entrances into the building. The one that I was most fascinated with, and the one that I personally haven't used very much, are the ones under the bell tower in the northeast, northwest corner. About the 6th or 7th time I had run up and down the stairs like an 8-year-old, I happened to look to the left as I came down to the bottom step. And there in the underbrush, which you all probably already knew, is the church's cornerstone. And on it, written Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in very ornate lettering. I'm hopeful that some of you will be able to tell me the story behind that cornerstone, but I found it wonderful coincidence, powered by the Holy Spirit, that then this reading this day concerns Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Because images of stones, as we know, are scattered throughout the Bible. In Asia Minor, where an anonymous author wrote using the name of Peter, the stones had come to life. Amazingly, people trodden underfoot like stones were being honored as a royal priesthood in the book. Without a temple, they will become a temple of living stones, he promised. This is not their own doing, nor is it their own efforts. Instead, he urged, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. So we, centuries later, are also being called to let ourselves, as God's people, be built into a spiritual house by the presence of the living Christ, one who, as it says on that cornerstone, is himself the chief cornerstone. Note, in both of these stories, the analogy is one of living stones with an S, not of one living stone, because it's not possible to build a structure with only one cornerstone or one stone. It would never happen. Or to use Peter's language, we're not God's own person individually, but we are God's own people together, and we can accomplish amazing things. The idea is that holiness, good deeds, spiritual growth, and the like are best fostered within a faith community, with all of us together helping one another out. Also, that the community itself and not the individual is the primary channel of faith out into a world that desperately needs to hear our voices. A Spartan king once boasted to a visiting monarch about the walls around Sparta. The visitor looked around but could see no wall. There was no barricade. And he said, "Where are these walls about which you boast so much?" And the host pointed individually, one by one, to each of his troops and said, "These, my friend, are the walls of Sparta. Every person a brick." In much the same way as living stones, as a living wall, God calls us each to come to Christ with the varied talents that we have to offer to God and let ourselves be cemented together into one structure of the church. Yes, every person a brick. That then is the right way to imagine ourselves as stones, or the most constructive way to use stones, let's put it, in the building up of the church. The story from Acts about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, then presents a counterpoint, the exact wrong way to use stones in a deadly stoning rampage. So let's look more closely at this story and at 1 Peter in their different use of stories through the contrast of hot and cold, as in tempers. Researchers tell us that there's an enormous mental gulf between cold emotional states and hot emotional states. When we're in a cold emotional state, we're cool, we're calm, we're collected, we can rationally make decisions. We find it difficult to empathize with people who are taking actions based on the opposite, hot emotional states. So throughout this story, Stephen's the cool one, and he's coherent. The council of Jewish leaders, in contrast, is getting hotter and hotter through his speech, but now they reach the boiling point. They become enraged. They become enraged and grind their teeth at Stephen. They are acting solely on hot faith. Then Stephen gazes into heaven. He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And suddenly the pot boils over for everyone else. The members of the council cover their ears, and with a loud shout, they all rush against Stephen. They drag him out of the city. They begin to stone him, and Stephen, ever the picture of cool, prays, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Kneeling down, he cries out, do not hold this sin against them, God. He shows the cool faith of someone who can see God face to face, and then he prays that the Lord will show mercy toward the people who are killing him with individual stones. The members of the council, in contrast, are purely hot. The witnesses are hot. Even a young man named Saul, who we will find out about eventually, and who will eventually convert to Christianity, is the brutal murderer of a cool Christian named Stephen, a man full of faith. Hot faith. You often hear people praise it, saying that it's good to be passionate about what you believe in. No one respects a person who's simply lukewarm about their faith. And it wouldn't really be a compliment, would it, to say, that guy's ice cold for Jesus, would it? But watch out, because hot faith can be a violent and deadly force in the world, as we all know from too many headlines in newspapers. The alternative to hot faith is not no faith, it's cool faith. Yes, faith that's way cool, if you want to use a 60s term. So what does that faith look like? 3 points. Cool faith is trust in God. Cool faith is a sacrificial faith. Sacrificial faith we just heard about from the kids of how their mothers have sacrificed. And finally, cool faith is a forgiving faith. In a world being ripped apart by anger and violence, it's hard to believe that a hotter faith will ever bring us closer together. A call for more passion will never lead us to peace. So instead, we need to aim for cool. Cool as stones. Living stones. Foundational stones. Making a reality of that Spartan boast, every person a stone. Barbara Lundblad, a seminary professor, tells a wonderful story, recalling that a few years ago, a worship service was held at Union Seminary in New York City. It was planned and led by homeless people. One of the seminary students had worked with a group called Picture the Homeless as part of her senior thesis project. For months, the student met with people who were accustomed to living in the streets. The focus of the service was to remember the hundreds of people who'd been buried on Hart Island, which is New York City's Potter's Field. Most of them had been buried without names, never honored with religious services, and the goal of Picture the Homeless was to move city officials to allow religious observances on the island, even if the names of those there were never known. Some of those planning the service could not read, so they memorized their parts, and everyone worked very hard to get things right. So the day came to lead worship at that seminary, and they led the service with power and grace, Lundblad writes. Dawn led the opening litany. Robert read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and he preached an impromptu sermon that wasn't even part of the planning. Others told their stories of living on the streets. At the close of the service, each person in the congregation was invited to write the name of a homeless person on a purple post-it. A large sheet was stretched between two tall candle stands at the front of the chapel. Scattered at random all over the sheet were anonymous names like John Doe, Jane Doe, Baby Doe. People were encouraged to place their purple squares, those post-it notes, over those anonymous names, and one by one people went forward. It was obvious that the leaders from Picture the Homeless knew far more names than the rest of the people gathered for the service. There was a problem, though. The names kept falling off the sheet. They learned quickly it's not easy to stick a post-it to a sheet suspended between candle stands and have that glue actually work. Dawn, though, was undeterred. She went back again and again, and she picked up those fallen names. She kept putting it back on, and finally a student held his hands between the sheet to give her something to push against. She did not sit down until every name was in place. It was then that they discovered that the anonymous names, though, had never been placed at random. The purple post-its spelled out instead the words in capital letters, "We are here." We are here, even though we were buried without names. We're here, even though you may not meet our eyes on the street, because once we were not a people, as it said in 1 Peter, but now we are God's people. I thought about trying the same experiment, and Ed freaked out, so I decided not to do it. But every person a brick, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, they invite contemplation and ideas about the same theme, don't they? Within the context of this collection of living stones, this spiritual house that we gather in today here, let's engage our minds then to be witnesses, martyrs in the Greek, by the way, for faith. Using the image, the wonderful imagery of that story, who are the living stones and the saints in your lives, just as Shelby asked the kids? Mothers on this Mother's Day? The saints of the faith that have built and sustained this spiritual house at 9th and Mulberry through the years as we celebrate our 157th birthday, and boy, you ought to see the cake back in the parlor. We might consider this then yet another All Saints Day, given our focus on the sainted Stephen, the hymn with which we'll conclude our service today, and those saints of mothers, their patience stretched as a child knowing well. We and they can cry out then, as Jesus said the stones would testify, "We are here." To ask Lundblad's question again, what does this promise look like where you are? We, living stones, set upon other living stones as the foundation, or indeed God's people, following that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So think about it. Every person a brick, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then hear words from another affirmation of faith. We won't say the whole thing today. The brief statement of faith of the Presbyterian Church, just a portion of it. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness as did Stephen, as have so many among all peoples, to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask the idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced like those purple post-it notes, and to work with others for justice, for freedom, and for peace. We are living stones, my friends. We've built something amazing, and there is work yet to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.